Would you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke? Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, where we'd like to continue studying something of the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. I might just mention that we do have that study sheet that is available. I believe still we have a few left. If you haven't picked one up, be sure to, and maybe you could just raise your hand, and our brother Dale Peters, yes, right up front here. Feel free to take one of these outline studies, and if some of the studies you haven't been able to attend, at least this will give you the basic outline. I often tell our African friends at the Bible school in Zaire, this is just the skeleton. It's up to you to put the meat on the bones when you have outlines to follow in your study. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, would you follow with me as I read a few verses through this? First of all, looking at the post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus to the two on the road to Emmaus. It was very fitting to present that certificate of correspondence. We have one more need right up here, Brother Dale. To have the Emmaus Road teaching fitting in together with giving out a certificate for correspondence study to our young brother Ashley. This was quite a Bible school here on the Emmaus Road, one that we've all enjoyed as we've studied the Scriptures. So we'd like to see this morning. Luke chapter 24, I'd like to read starting in verse 13 as you follow along with me. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Please come down to verse 27. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now over to verse 30, and we'll read right through verse 35. Luke 24:30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they arose and went that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Verse 35. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking, or the breaking of bread. I'd also like us to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. While we look at the two on the road to Emmaus, it's also our desire to look at a further appearance connecting with our study yesterday afternoon when the Lord Jesus dealt with those 7 hungry fishermen that were out fishing for fish instead of for men. And here we have a frustrated shepherd in John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Would you notice those few verses? John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. We trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Shall we look to the Lord once more in a brief word of prayer? Our Father, we do bow before thee this morning, knowing that with portions of thy word before us such as these, that only by thy Spirit can we have understanding and illumination from thy word, that the things that we've read might have their place in our lives, and that while we look at two on the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus drawing near, that we might find ourselves walking on that road together. And that as we listen to the question of the Lord Jesus to the heart of Simon Peter, oh Father, ask our hearts the same question, lovest thou me more than these? That we might be able to answer in the affirmative, that we love thee, Lord Jesus, because thou hast first loved us. We pray, Father, that as we spend this time together, we might be more conformed to the image of thy dear Son, for it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. The two on the road to Emmaus, without a doubt, some of our favorite portions of Scripture are found in these post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. The two on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus, a small village about 7 miles from Jerusalem, evidently was the home for these two disciples that were on the Emmaus Road as they walked together. We see quite a lesson in their lives that will help us to see the application that this should make to us. We understand that one of these two is named Cleopas. The other one remains a mystery. Now, it's always fun to speculate and to try to guess and to say who it might be. And as you look through commentaries and talk to others, they might express their ideas. No doubt some would say it was possibly Peter, but we don't think it was Peter because had it been Peter, Peter would have been doing all the talking. And we don't hear anything from Peter at that time. Others might suggest some. Others might suggest another thought or an idea. Perhaps one of the 11 that were chosen as the disciples of the Lord. But we realize that those 11 stayed at Jerusalem, for after they had met the Lord on the road to Emmaus and entertained him in their home, they returned and gave a report to the 11. So we would have to cancel out Peter, and we would have to cancel out the 11. So who were these two on the road to Emmaus? Now, the ancients would say that Cleopas was the brother of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. If that's correct, then we would know a little bit more about Cleopas. I wonder who would have spent the most time with someone named Cleopas, especially to be walking together from Jerusalem, to be going back to the same house. Exactly right. In fact, in John chapter 19, verse 25, we understand the wife of Cleopas, well, her name was Mary. Now, we can't be sure about this, but the more we think about it as we go through this lesson, I believe you may agree, quite possibly, it was his wife, Mary. It's also interesting that when you come to the very end, when they experienced heartburn spiritually, they said, did not our heart, singular, did not our heart burn within us? For they had experienced, as they followed the Lord together as husband and wife, they were of one heart. And so we thank God for this example, and we'd like to see this application. Be it his wife, be it a good friend, be it a comrade that worked together with him, whatever the case may be, we'll see the application is always the same. They were of one heart and one mind, with one voice, serving the Lord and following after the Lord Jesus Christ. My favorite picture, you understand, the two on the road to Emmaus. I've seen the little pictures on the wall, and I've even seen smaller pictures for bookmarks for Bible reading, but my wife got me a very large picture for my office. We haven't framed it and put it up yet, but I wanted to get a big picture of it, the two on the road to Emmaus speaking with the Lord Jesus. I wanted it as big as it could be because I wanted to see how the artist portrayed those two on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas, without a doubt, well, he had a beard, as most men would have had at that time if they were Hebrew. The other one didn't have a beard. I bet you're glad your wife doesn't have a beard either. You could be part of the rabbinical order, but in that day and time, a man would have to have a beard, be he Jewish And no doubt the artist, as he drew that beautiful picture, as he painted it, the two on the road to Emmaus had the same thought, didn't he? Cleopas, perhaps his wife Mary. But I'd like you to see some things about these two on the road to Emmaus that would apply, whether it was a husband-wife, whether it was two men walking together, whatever the case may be. First of all, we want to see that their hearts were burdened. They were heavy-hearted. And their hearts were backward, as the Lord Jesus, even in gentleness, yet it seems sharp to us, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." But then we'll see in the very end of this account of the two on the road to Emmaus, their hearts were burning. May God give us burning hearts as we dwell upon Him and the knowledge of Him. Now, I'd like us to see as these two were on the road to Emmaus, leaving Jerusalem, going back home, the Lord Jesus would not allow it on the day of His resurrection. For on that very first day of the week, that day of His resurrection, none of His own would leave Jerusalem and go very far away. He would hold them together, and so He intercepted those two on the road to Emmaus. But let's just see 10 things that these two on the road to Emmaus had in common. First of all, as they made that journey, the first thing that we see is their hearts were burdened. They walked together. Walking is a wonderful exercise. Give me flat ground like Houston, I can walk forever. When I get into the mountains, it's a little bit more difficult. I always use the backpacker's prayer, "Lord, You pick them up and I'll put them down." It gets quite heavy walking when you have a burdened heart, doesn't it? But sometimes when the burdens of this world, and especially the burdens in following the Lord, for there are burdens, we're not painting a rosy picture here, but the burdens of serving the Lord sometimes get quite heavy on our hearts. And sometimes the best thing we can do is go out and take a long walk together. They walked together. Do you walk with your friends? Do you spend time together in the way? Two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. I know that Nancy and I spend much time walking together, not just in Africa, but here at home as well. I wish I walked more often with her, but she's very faithful as a walker to walk about 3 miles a day. And whenever I can, we always spend that time to walk together. And when we finish all our rounds during the summer and during the cold winter, we walk inside the mall. It's the safest place in Charlotte. And it's even safer because it's before the stores open, you see. And so you can walk without thinking, "Oh, I think I'll go buy that," or "I think I'll go buy this. I think I'll have this to eat for a snack this morning." But we walk around, and by the time we've finished, Nancy says, "Well, we finished our course this morning." And I feel like looking at my watch and saying, "Boy, that was fast." Because as we walk together, we talk together. I think husbands and wives would do well, and close friends would do well, to walk together. And for these two on the road to Emmaus, as you see in verse 13, they walked together. But when you get to verse 14, the second thing they did is they talked together. Communication. In fact, verse 15 tells us it was more than just talk. They were communing together. They communed together and reasoned together. Some of the best times we can have is walking and talking together. They just go hand in hand, don't they? What were they speaking about? Well, they were speaking about the things that had just happened. For you read that they communed together and reasoned, and as they spoke together, it became evident that their hearts were burdened as they spoke about the things that had taken place. In fact, in verses 17 through 19, you read, "As the Lord Jesus grew near and went with them." Many times we enjoy the fellowship of the Lord Jesus as we walk and talk together in happy fellowship in Him. But notice, verse 17, "The Lord Jesus said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and as ye talk, and are sad?" They not only walked together and talked together, communing in their hearts together in fellowship, but they shared their sadness together. Their hearts were burdened and weighed down with the sadness of the things that had taken place. They shared not only their sadness together, but they shared their hope together. Notice in verse 21, as they speak to the Lord Jesus and they say, "Are you the only stranger in Nazareth today? Are the only stranger in Jerusalem today?" to have heard about Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in word and in deed before God and before all the people. Verse 21, as we mentioned, they not only shared their sadness together, they shared their hope together, for they respond this way, "But we had trusted that it had been He who should redeem Israel." In another translation it says, "But we were hoping." Their hopes were together as one. All our hope together was laid in Christ. And we were hoping, we trusted that He was the one that we had been waiting for. And now in our sadness, while we had hoped in Him, we're sharing these things together. Their hearts were burdened. What do you do when you're burdened? I appreciate it so much how the Lord Jesus teaches us lessons of how we can encourage those who are burdened, that He might speak a word in season to the one who is weary. Do you notice what He does? He asks questions. I think that's the best thing one can do. Verse 17 again, "What are these things that you're saying to one another as you walk and are sad?" Notice once again, as He follows through in verse 19, they said, "Have you not heard of the things?" And He said unto them, "What things?" From the burden He draws out from their hearts to express what the burdens are. Oh, how we can take lessons from the great, our mighty Counselor. A wonderful Counselor He is, even the mighty God. And so while their hearts were burdened, well, the Lord Jesus tells them, "Your hearts are backward." Would you notice verse 25 as He starts His gentle reproof? "Then He said unto them, All fools are all foolish ones, and slow of heart," backwards of heart, "to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Well, see, the problem is they believed most of what the prophets had spoken, but they didn't believe all that the prophets had spoken. They knew that the Lord Jesus would come, the Messiah would come, and they knew that the Lord Jesus would suffer and that He would enter into His glory, but they couldn't put it all together. They were looking for His coming, and they were looking for His glory, but that valley of suffering, well, they just seemed to miss it, and they forgot that part of what the prophets had spoken. And here He starts the Emmaus Bible School right on that road. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, we read that He began to expound unto them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. Verse 27, you read that. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there that day? Just to listen in. I wonder if they had cassette tapes. Wouldn't it be great to have the set of cassette tapes on the Emmaus Road? A 7-mile Bible school. That's better than correspondence, I would say. Walking with the Lord, and He expounds from the Scriptures. No doubt He started with that messianic promise, the very first one in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of woman would crush the serpent's head. Wouldn't that have been something to have heard about the virgin birth from the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary? To have read about Abel's sacrifice of the lamb, and to understood why Cain's offering was rejected. To read about Isaac on the altar, and the Passover lamb, and the brazen serpent, and the Levitical offerings, and to enter into the hymn book of God's people, and hear the psalmist say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And to hear him remind them on the cross, the Lord Jesus said those very same words. To go into the deep waters of Psalm 69, where there was no place of standing, and then to come to Psalm 88 and to read of His grief. And to move on through the prophets and the minor prophets, as they're so called, as well as the major prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, as He wrote the lamentations that cried out from the heart of God's only Son, "Is it nothing unto thee, all ye that pass by? Behold my suffering, if there be any sorrow such as my sorrow, which the Lord has inflicted upon me." Oh, wouldn't you like to have been there that day and to hear Him expound all things concerning Himself? Oh, we would have liked to have been there that day. We should go there today. We have that Bible school course in our hands. 66 classrooms right here in the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation. What did He speak on the road to Emmaus? It's all been written down for us. And we can walk that road with Him. and enjoy as we walk together one with another, and as we talk together one with another, and as we commune in reason. We share our sadness together in life, but we share our hopes all found in Him. All my springs are in Thee, Israel would say at that time, and we would say the same thing as we enjoy communing with one another in Him. But would you notice their hearts were backward? Well, they get home all of a sudden, and they said, wow, that was the shortest trip we've ever had from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were taught together the Word of God, and the time just passed so quickly. I hope the time is passing quickly this morning. You know, clocks are hard to get along with sometimes, aren't they? I like the preacher's clocks where they say, now, as we just bring this to a close, and 15 minutes later, do you ever notice that Paul, when he writes his letters, he says, right in the middle of the book, finally, brethren, I tell you, he was a preacher of preachers. He would say, finally, and he was only halfway done. That's the kind we like. The time must have flown as they walked those 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, so much so that when they got home in verse 29, we read, but they constrained him because he acted as if he would go on further, continuing his trip. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. They entertained together, husbands and wives. Are you taking the privilege and responsibility of entertaining God's people together? I mean, when you enjoy good fellowship here at the seating meeting, and then we stand up and we have the feet meeting. You know, that's after the preacher finishes, but the meeting is still going on. And we stand in the aisles and we just take our time. Our daughter used to tell us, especially me, she would say, Dad, you're always the first one at the meeting and the last one to leave. Because after we had the seat meeting and the feet meeting, well, we had the street meeting, you see. And after we finished that, you ladies have done a wonderful job, because then we're going to have the eat meeting and just enjoy the fellowship together. It was that same way when they said, Lord, don't go on. Just come on into our house. We want to entertain you together. And we'll find something to eat. We can't promise what it's going to be. You know, many times I talk to young couples and they say, well, we'd like to entertain, but, you know, our dishes just really, we don't have a very nice set of dishes. I hardly think anyone would notice. I mean, but all we have is hot dogs and marshmallows. I want to tell you, 55 young people loved hot dogs and marshmallows last night. Even the big young people, like me and like Brother Peters, who's leaving right now and walking out the door. We had a wonderful time, and it was just hot dogs and marshmallows, and we sat down and we had some flaming torches through the darkness of the night. We had a wonderful time. Oh, they said, Lord, just come on in and sit with us for a while. This has been so wonderful, we don't want it to come to an end. I feel that same way at this conference this week. And you notice their hearts were burdened. Their hearts were backward. But thank God for the remainder of this story, for their hearts were burning. In verse 30, we read that, first of all, you understand that their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. But while they entertained together, they said, come on in and we'll find some bread. And in verse 30, it came to pass, as He sat at meat or at the table with them, He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them. Now, you've entertained at your table before, but can you imagine having a guest come sit down at your table, and as you get seated, he says, well, let's open with a word of prayer and give thanks for this food. And here he is, the guest, acting like the host. Now, the guest would never give thanks for the food unless he were asked or requested to by the host. The Lord Jesus, there at His table, it was their table. He took it as his table, and He took the bread and blessed it as the host. Oh, He is the great unseen host in the Christian home. And He took the bread, and He blessed it, and He broke it, and He gave to them. And notice in verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him. They knew Him, and He vanished from their sight, and He left the bread on the table. What was it that they saw that caused them to recognize Him in the breaking of the bread? Perhaps His robe that He had on covered up His hands, but when He picked up the bread, and the robe sleeves of the robe fell back, and they saw the prints in His hand, and He took that bread, and He broke it, and they remembered the breaking of the bread at that Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. And as the great unseen host, they saw Him and they recognized him. And three things were opened. You notice the scriptures were opened to them. Their eyes were opened. Their understanding was opened. Oh, how we need that prayer today. That God might open the scriptures to us. That he might open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from his word. That he might open our minds and understanding. And so as their hearts were burning in the fact that they knew him, they experienced spiritual heartburn at this little table and this supper meal they had there in the Emmaus village. Would you notice in verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? Now, I wouldn't want you to have heartburn today, but I would want you to have heartburn spiritually. That there ought to be such a burning fervency in our heart to know more of him and to rejoice in the things that we've learned through his word. So much so that there is a fervency in our life that burns brightly for him. And he's putting on extra pieces of wood to our fires that we might burn and not be cold at heart, nor half-hearted, nor faint-hearted, nor even lukewarm, making him sick that he would spew us out of his mouth, but that we might burn in our hearts. Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke with us by the way, and as he opened to us the scriptures? Oh, they knew him together. They had heartburn together. But you notice in verse 33, they rose up that same hour after a seven-mile journey, and they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, those disciples, originally the 12, minus Judas Iscariot. They found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, for they were not alone, but had others. And so they encouraged other believers together. The ministry of encouragement is so needed in this day and time, to encourage others. We may not have much, but we can give what we have, that it would be to the encouragement of God's people. Comfort. They went back, and notice what they did. They testified together in verse 34 and 35, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. It means he is really risen. As they testified and confirmed the truth, as they go on to say, and he hath appeared to Simon, just as Simon said, and we're confirming that and attesting to it. And they testified together. And verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. It was as they were speaking at that very time that the Lord Jesus appeared in their midst once again and showed unto them his hands and his side. I saw him this morning, didn't you? We gazed upon him this morning. The breaking of the bread, the taking of the cup, representing his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And as the hymn writer said, and we dwelt on it a bit this morning, but if with eyes defiled and dim we see the signs but see not him. We've not come together for the tradition of just eating bread and drinking wine. We've come together to remember him and to see him and to recognize him. And as the bread was broken, we're reminded his body was broken. And as the cup was passed, we're reminded that his blood was shed. So, if with eyes defiled in him we see the signs but see not him, oh, may his love the scales displace and bid us see him face to face. Oh, they saw him in the breaking of the bread. And you and I are called in faithful frequency to come and to view him and to remember him and to dwell upon him. These two on the road to Emmaus, they had backward hearts. They had burdened hearts, but they had burning hearts. May our hearts burn within us and stir us up as we dwell upon him even this morning. I'd like us to also look in John chapter 21 once again, the very same place that we read. John 21 verses 15 through 17. For here we have the story of a frustrated shepherd. Simon Peter, Cephas, Peter, pebbles or the small stones that made that great declaration, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus, from that declaration, said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But Simon, well, he had denied the Lord. He had fallen and stumbled in an awful way. and it was time to restore him to fellowship. Just as the Lord promised, saying, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired that he might have you and sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted or restored, strengthen thy brethren." And we see the restoration come about here, but it starts with a confrontation. We know the story. Those three verses that we read, verses 15 through 17 of John 21, "Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Oh, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." But what is it? There is a difference each time that the Lord Jesus asks. In English, we see the difference. The first time he says, "Simon," wavering, fluctuating, unstable Simon. He doesn't call him Peter the Rock. "Simon." Would you notice in English he says the first time, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Who are these that he's referring to more than these? "Lovest thou me more than these disciples love me?" Would that be the way it is? For there they are, fishing together, sitting down to dine with the Lord Jesus, and right at that time where they're eating together, after the meal, the Lord Jesus takes that opportunity, and there, perhaps the others were right there, he says, "Simon, do you love me more than you love these?" What was he referring to? You know, it was Simon who said, "Even though all fall away because of thee, I will not deny thee." Simon, do you still love me more than these? Perhaps that's the application. Let's try another application. "Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than you love these disciples?" Here you've gone back into business with them, fishing. You've got a boat. You've got a net. Perhaps now you don't love me as much as you love these others, these fellow workers of yours. You've gone back into fishing. Do you love me more than you love these? Could that be it? It's really quite hard to see it, but we see the application in every area. I really believe from the context what we have is, well, you notice when Simon came to land, he was the one that pulled the fish into the shore. 153 fish. Brother Tom, you say you go fishing. Have you ever caught 153 fish at one time? Well, wouldn't that be something? Going fishing and catching 153 fish? What a catch for a fisherman who was living by fishing. But the Lord Jesus said, "No longer are you to be fishers of fish, but now follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Simon, lovest thou me more than these 153 fish? I really believe from the context that's what he was asking. Especially when I think of the application it makes in my life. Do I love the Lord Jesus more than I love what I do in life? You see, in this part of the world, we put our work on such a high plateau and level that many times we put our jobs, our careers, everything we live for, far above the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would ask my heart today, and you can listen in as he says, "Do you love me more than you love 153 fish, a great catch for a fisherman?" Do you know there was a difference here too, because it's not just a confrontation, but it's a confession. Peter's answer, "Yes, Lord, I love thee." Please realize this was not just a simple 1, 2, 3. "Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you." It'd be like a ping pong match, wouldn't it? Back and forth. What does it mean? Oh, we have to go deeper than the English and realize what was really being said. For there were two words used here for love. First of all, it was God's love, the very highest form of love, agape. "Do you love me in the very highest way?" the Lord Jesus asked Peter. "Above all else, do you hold me in the preciousness of who I am? Peter, do you love me this way as you should love with God's love?" But Peter, in his confession, says, "Lord, thou knowest I love thee." Oh, it was a different word here. It was not agape love. He really had to confess that he had not put the Lord Jesus up in the very highest level. For now, when he says, "Thou knowest I love thee," he was saying, "Thou knowest that I have love for thee as a brother would love a brother." Phileo, a brotherly love. The Lord was trying to show Peter through this confrontation and Peter's confession, "Peter, do you love me above all else?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you as a brother." Oh, it's quite a confession, isn't it? How do I love him? And so he asks the second time, Peter, do you love me? Above all else. And Peter says the second time, Lord, thou knowest I love you as a brother. He couldn't get up that high. But then the third time in verse 17, when the Lord asked them the third time, we read that Simon was grieved in his heart because he said unto him, the third time lovest thou me. Would you know that the word changed this time in the Greek? That the Lord Jesus stepped down to even question his brotherly love. And the third time when the Lord Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you really love me as a brother? And then Peter was grieved because he had really confronted, as he confessed, Lord, thou knowest all things. And he was grieved in his heart because he questioned even his love on a brotherly level. How do you love the Lord? Do you love him more than these, others' disciples? Do you love him more than these, your good friends? Do you love him more than these, even our careers and our professions? Oh, may God speak to our hearts and lift us up from just love in a brotherly fashion, but to realize he's God. He must be above all else, and he'll not accept second place. He must be first, preeminent in our life, that we would say, Lord, we love thee. With the love that only we can learn from thee, that we would put thee first in our life. Oh, it was a confrontation. It was a confession. But it was also a commission. The first time he asked them, literally what he says is, tend my lambs. Feed the lambs. You know, lambs need to be fed. The Lord Jesus was really the shepherd, wasn't he? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them right on his shoulders. Feed my lambs. We've got to feed the little lambs. What a responsibility we have. Peter, no longer are you just a fisher of men, but now you're a shepherd of the sheep. Pastoring the flock. Under shepherds. To the great shepherd who's coming back. It starts working with the lambs. It's the most intimidating audience that we have many times to speak to little children. That's where it starts. Feeding the lambs. But then he says the second time in verse 16, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. We need the meat of the word. Sometimes the adults, we really need to get into the source, into the very center of the word of God and get the meat from the word. We've got a responsibility not just to the lambs, but also to the adult sheep, that we might feed the sheep. And the third time, Simon, do you love me? Oh, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Tend my sheep. We've got to take care of the flock. I noticed there are some sheep right over here, right next door. I was looking at them to see what kind of shepherd they have. Aren't you glad we have a wonderful shepherd? I have a shepherd, one I know so well. Oh, he cares for us in so many ways. The Lord is my shepherd. But how about you? And how about me? Who has God put in your care? Are you feeding the lambs? Are you feeding the sheep? Are you tending to the sheep? How can we do it? Well, you've got to have a love for the sheep. Oh, no. That's not how you'll do it. Because sometimes we sheep are not very lovable. Go hug a sheep next door and see what happens. This is the sheep. Dirty, rough, slobbering. I don't love the sheep. Peter, lovest thou me? Take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. On what basis? Our love for the Lord. May God stir our hearts as we think of the two on the road to Emmaus. Oh, I tell you, their hearts, they were burdened. They were backward, but they were burning. And as we think of this frustrated shepherd, may we do our work as unto him, shepherding the flock, tending the lambs, feeding the sheep, and tending the sheep, all because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he first loved us. Shall we pray? Father, once again we bow before thee and thank thee for who thou art. For the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's come to mean to us. We thank thee that He commended his love, thy love, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now he's called us to be fishers of men and shepherds of sheep. Thine own people, the sheep of thy hand, the pasture, the sheep of thy pasture, that we might be able to do our work as unto thee because of our love for thee. But we thank thee that thy love for us is even greater, and we would seek to be honest in our hearts and to allow thee to lift us up to walk in thy love, and because of our love for thee, that we might do thy work faithfully as shepherds, those caring for thy people. Father, we're concerned this morning there might be some here who have never come into the fold. For all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But thou hast laid our iniquity upon the Lamb of God. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for taking away our sins when thou didst die on the cross at Calvary. And now we've been welcomed into thy fold by putting our trust in thee. Father, we pray that thou would speak to hearts and convince and convict concerning sin, concerning righteousness and judgment. And as one so well prayed of past time, save the soul that's nearest hell, we pray. For we pray these things in the name of our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.